by way of outpouring of love to the families that did not require really any prompting on our behalf. I mean, we didn't have to drag people out and say, come on, now's the time to minister. No, people were just popping up all over the place to minister to the families that were involved with that. And what a blessing to be part of a body that responds in that fashion. So, now I get to beat up on you. Okay. Right? You got to bookend it. Good things, hard things, good things, or something like that. So, Ephesians chapter 5. Start with verse 7. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of the darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. So we started talking about being light last week and looking at this passage and that reminder that we are light. Not that we will become light or we should be light or we should be striving to be light, but we are light. And we reference to Jesus' teaching that we are light. We are the light of this world. And I want to go back because we are light, because if we are in relationship with Jesus Christ, we are light. It's there as long as we are walking in relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's a problem for some of us. For some of us, that's a problem who if we look at Christianity and we look at those involved in Christianity, if you've come this morning and you have this mentality that people who follow Jesus are just a bunch of Fruit Loops and Frosted Flakes, then this is problematic for you. Maybe we're only here because our spouse dragged us here, or our kids dragged us here, or our parents dragged us here, or whoever it might have been. And this becomes problematic because how do I understand this concept that we're light because I'm living in darkness and I just don't resonate with this whole thing? And the reality is you won't. And there's no simpler way that I can put it. If you don't have relationship with Jesus Christ, none of this makes sense. For some of us in the room, it's problematic because we're trying to be light, but we're not really light. We are trying hard to be light, but we're not really light. We've been doing all the right things, but we've never experienced relationship with Jesus Christ. For some of us, it's problematic in this fashion because we've grown up in the church. We've been around the church from birth. I've heard all the right things. I've sat in the right seat. I've been spat on by the pastor. Whatever it might be, I've done all these right things at the right times and the right places. By the way, that means you're blessed somehow, right? Some holy something or other. And so we even might be able to call out on the name of Jesus and call out to him, but we're not light. We've never engaged in that personal relationship. We've never made that direction in our life. It reminds me of those hand-powered flashlights. There's some of us in the church that yeah, you know what I'm talking about, right? You crank it up and the faster you're going, and the brighter it goes, especially if you're holding the button, right? And so those that have over-energetic kids just need to get one of them for them to play with, and just when they're getting mouthy or getting obnoxious or whatever, here, just sit here and play with this. And then what we need is a light meter and say, when you can hit this on the light meter, then you can get up and play, because, then they just, and it's fun. And the problem with that is some of them hold a charge for a little while, but you hold the button down and all of a sudden it dims away really quick. And some of us are having a problem with this idea that we are light because we are like that hand crank flashlight. And we were trying and trying and trying, and we're doing the right things, saying the right things, saying the right things, going to Bible studies, going to church, going to this, that, and the other thing. And yet our life has not been given over to Jesus Christ in relationship. What it is that we've really just kind of put on a facade. We walk through the doors of the church and we pick up a mask and put it on and we look good and we say the right things and we pretend to be. But here's the catch. As we approach the exit doors, we kind of look for the peg on the wall for us to hang the mask back onto, and then we leave. But see, if you're light, you can't do that. Light goes with you. It's part of your life. You can't just kind of say, oh, I don't want to be light anymore, and just walk out. And so some of us struggle with this idea that we are light because we're just a hand-powered flashlight. And we're doing the hamster wheel all our life, and we're getting nowhere. We see the difference in other people. We want to be like those other people. We see the light in other people. But we're not really willing to surrender our life to God, to Jesus Christ, to have what they have. A great test for this is the simple question of, have I observed transformation in my life? Have I observed transformation in my life? And because we can oftentimes deceive ourselves in thinking that there is transformation there, have somebody else answer that question for you. Somebody that sees your life, somebody that's close to you, look at them and say, do you observe transformation in my life? And tell them, look, I won't get upset at you if you don't observe it. I need to know the truth right now. Have you observed transformation in my life? Then there's another side of us that I'm going to say all of us at one point in time have struggled. And maybe we're even struggling right now with this concept of we are light. Because some of us leave the gathering place, church, and we go home and we close the doors and we close the shutters because we don't want anybody else to see the light. We know we're the light, but we want to become, as Paul says, all things to all men so that some might be saved. And that's our general excuse. And so I've got to act differently with different people at different times, and I have to change who I am. And so we put on all this makeup to kind of hide the glow of the light. And at some point in time, we've all been there. We truly have been transformed. We really are the light that Jesus talks about, the light that Paul talks about. We just don't want others to realize that because then they might think that we're Fruit Loops and Frosted Flakes. And we want to be cautious of that. So we try to hide it. You know, Jesus says, don't put it under a bushel, right? Don't conceal it. And yet, we try to conceal it because we don't want to come across as fruity or nutty or anything of that nature. What's really interesting and frustrating, at least from my own experience, and I believe I've observed it in the experience of others' lives as well, what's frustrating is that as hard as we try to operate in that fashion, as hard as it is as we try to hide the light, whether it's a bushel or it's makeup or whatever it is, unplugging from the source, whatever it is, God seems to always spoil it. Somehow God steps in and spoils the whole thing. Like, what comes to mind immediately is Peter. Here's Peter. He's hanging around Jesus, right? He's with him for the 3.5 years of ministry. And that comes to the time of the crucifixion. And Peter just kind of backs off. He's trying to put the makeup on to hide the light, right? And God spoils it. Spoils it through the servant girl who comes up to, hey, wait a second. Aren't you... You're one of those that hung out with Jesus. No, not me. Not me. Got the wrong person. Must have had DNA engineering at that point in time so that, you know, somebody looked like Peter. Comes around again, right? No, I know. You had to be one of those, right? Some of us do that in our life, and God just has this great way of spoiling it for us. And we have to come to grips with the reality of what Jesus said and the reality of what Paul says, and that is, if you're in relationship with Jesus Christ, you are light. So let your light shine. Let it shine bright. And what's really interesting is Jesus helps us with this whole thing because The reason that we try to hide that light is either anxiety or fear, and those are kind of related, but maybe it's we're ashamed of that light and that glow, and we don't want other people to know it, or whatever is tied into that. And it's all about us. And yet the words of Jesus say, let your light so shine before men. Why? Why? Matthew chapter 5. So that God would be glorified. Let your light so shine before men so that God would be glorified. Guess what that means? God might choose to make a fool of you. Because it's all about God getting the glory, not us. So Paul transitions for us last week, and we had gotten into this, the movement from, okay, you are light, so don't try to ignore it, don't try to hide it, don't try to make it up as something else. You are light. And the best way to boot our light output, I use this first service. I kind of liken this whole imagery to the glow-in-the-dark things, you know, the glow-in-the-dark balls or glow-in-the-dark what toys of some sort, right? The closer I am to the source of the light and the longer I stay at the source of the light, what happens? The longer and the brighter I glow, right? And so I want you to keep that in mind as we talk about this, because in order to boost our light output, I think really what Paul's saying and what Jesus was saying is don't just shine, but like you need to find a way to crank up the energy and handle more lumens so that the light bulbs at the point of bursting, you just need to just pour forth God in your life, giving glory to him. And so we need to boost our light output, and the only place that takes is by abiding more with Jesus Christ, by abiding with our Savior. And he says that as light, though, there are some works to be done. Verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. And we get that part of it. That's a part that we get really well. Okay, we know there's this laundry list of things that I shouldn't be doing, right? Don't take part in those sorts of things. And the best I can figure out, nobody was game to try to search this one for me, though. I don't know why in first service. The best I can figure out is the second half of that, but instead expose them. That must have been, you know, when the monks were transcribing the scriptures and we were getting, not translations, but just the repetition. I'm just thinking a monk must have put that in there because it sounded good. Because that can't be original to Paul, right? He wouldn't say anything like that, would he? Yeah, he would. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. And we talked last week a little bit about there's nothing nice about this. This is a tough passage to deal with. Because we jump to this concept of judgment. And before we go down that road, we're reminded that the light best exposes where? Well, in darkness, but in proximity to what? The source, right? The light best exposes as you're closer to the source. And so I want us to keep that in mind. But we jump to Matthew 7, so let's go back there to kind of roll along. How was that, by the way, for an introduction, since we talked about much of that last week, right? Matthew chapter 7. The modern church mantra, judge not that you be not judged, right? So we know that. We talked about it last week. It's the thing that spread all over the church. You don't judge me, I don't judge you. You're not supposed to judge me, so I can't judge you. And if I can't judge you, you can't judge me. We're all happy. And of course, that's what God's most important, thing is, our happiness. And so don't judge. We're not going to judge. You're not going to judge. And we're all going to be fine. And then we jump down to the whole, the illustration that God uses. Let me take the speck, or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck when you've got a log? And so that's our illustration. You can't pull the speck out. You've got a log in your eye. Don't even try until the log's gone. But the log's going to take you a whole lot longer to sand down, remove, chisel away at, or whatever, than my speck in my eye. So you work on your issues. I'll work on mine. We're all happy. Right? That's kind of the general sense that we operate as. And we miss this other part in verse 2. And Joe and I had the chance to talk about this over the past week because we traveled to Portland and back, and I was stuck with Joe and Joe was stuck with me. So verse 2, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. There's an implication in that verse. You know what it is? You will judge and you will measure. Call it human nature, call it the nature of God, whatever you want to call it. You will judge and you will measure. I will judge and I will measure. The issue is not whether we judge and measure. The issue is by what standard we judge and measure. And that's a major difference in the church today. Because what we always cling to or we throw out really quickly is, you can't judge because it's been abused. And there's a lot of truth in that. It's been abused. Let me give a very tangible example of this. So I'll use one that we all like. Actually, it's an easy one to use, right? So we're gonna be judgmental towards Pastor Terry. We are not to drink alcohol as Christians. Right? Oh, we're not supposed to get intoxicated. Oh, I thought because of the way the church talks, I thought, you know, if you're a Christian, you're not to drink alcohol. I mean, you got to drink water, right? You're not to drink alcohol, right? I mean, that's anybody get raised in the church like that? Anybody convinced that it must be the law of God from his lips that we are not to drink alcohol? Yeah. Well, in the Catholic Church, they're trying to create alcohol. No, oh, wait, no. Delete, stop, pause, mute, no. What happened was we took something that was good and we decided to make it part of the judgment, part of the measuring tape, and so we called anybody that drinks alcohol not a Christian. And let's explain why this is. At least this is my theory. I don't have any concrete evidence, but I really think this is, I think it's reasonable, isn't it? Okay. Here's what I suspect happened, because I don't know when the thought that a Christian couldn't drink came into existence. Somebody can do some research on that. Here's my suspect, though. There was an alcoholic one time who came to Christ. And Christ said, you have an issue with alcohol. So we're going to use Terry as the example. So I'm an alcoholic. I come to Christ. Christ says, Terry, you have an issue with alcohol. Therefore, stop drinking alcohol. If you truly want to follow me, then you stop drinking alcohol. And I looked at everybody around me and said, God told me that because I'm supposed to stop drinking alcohol to be a good Christian, guess what? Everyone's supposed to stop drinking alcohol to be a good Christian. Right? And so there goes this compilation of judgment standards and measurements to the measuring tape that we established. That's what Jesus is talking about. Do not judge according to your standards, but judge according to God's standards. Do we have a significant enough understanding and list of God's standards in here to be occupied with? Yeah, I don't really think that we need to be go looking for more judging standards or more measurement standards. I think we've got plenty that we struggle with that we know without a shadow of doubt. And that's where convictions come in. I mean, if I look at Joe and I say, Joe, my conviction is I should not be drinking alcohol. I have just given Joe license to hold me accountable to that. But if I've never said anything like that to Joe, if I've never made any indication and he sees me drinking a, whatever, fill in your favorite drink, he doesn't necessarily have the right to come up to me and say, you're a Christian, you shouldn't be drinking that. And so we've got to back up a little bit because we tend to be, you know, that whole pendulum sort of thing in the church. We tend to be over here and ultra grace-filled is what we call it. And nobody can judge anybody because we all have issues. So don't you dare come to me and talk to me about, so we don't judge anything. Or we come to the other side. We're kind of like, ooh, what sin have you caused today? What sin can I find in your life? Right? We make some sort of game of it, like flashlight tag, since we're dealing with light, like flashlight tag. Ah, you're it. You know, let's see. Well, let's examine your life now. What? And we do, and that's not what Paul's talking about. We are called to expose the fruits of darkness. Let's continue looking at a couple other passages. I just want to make sure that we've got a good understanding on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a good one. This is like a juicy one. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting at verse 1. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Imagine that. And of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. See, this is like where the juice comes in. In other words, there is somebody around you that is doing stuff that even the world does not consider appropriate. You got this picture? There is somebody in your church, and based on what we understand, it was a man, who is doing some perverted things that the world even looks like and goes, whoa, stay away from us. So basically, the world has judged him and cast him out, but the church has embraced him, probably under the auspice of grace, right? Because we don't judge people. And then you jump down to the very end of the chapter. The very end of the chapter, verse 12. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. That's like pretty stern language. That's not like, oh, it's okay. He's just struggling with sin. Just love him back. Just embrace him. Just, right? Because that's Paul's attitude through this whole thing, right? We just all struggle. Let's play Barney, make everybody happy. Let's pay fair. Okay, let's just embrace him. I'm sorry, do people like Barney? Am I offending somebody right now? Who's Barney? Good, just leave it that way. You don't know who Barney is, you won't be offended. Okay. And again, unquestionably, he was dealing with the issue of sexual immorality in this passage, right? But we immediately go to Ephesians chapter 5, and what did we just talk about 2 weeks ago? How Paul talked about sexual immorality, but he exploded that to include much more than just sexual immorality. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Start with verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, stop there for a second. What's Paul say? Brothers, if anyone is caught in what? In sin. No, Paul's very specific here. In what kind of sin? Any sin. So he's pretty specific, right? Brothers, if anyone is caught in any sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So he's got you who are spiritual. Now, We can certainly talk about that, because I think if you want to take Paul's word of spiritual here and go back to Ephesians chapter 5, those of you who are walking in the light and are the light, right, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Oh boy, but like that's like calling out every sin, right? If anyone is caught in any transgression, well, let's keep reading the passage. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I like verse 2. I like verse 2. Don't we all like verse 2? Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What comes into your mind when you think of bearing one another's burdens? What's that? Lift each other up. Yeah, we taught first service said prayer. Prayer is a form of bearing one another's burdens. Okay? We talked, first service, we talked about this. We've got those within our family, within the community that are grieving and mourning right now, right? Is that bearing, that's bearing one another's burdens, coming alongside. Weep with those who weep, right? Mourn with those who mourn, okay? Bearing one another's burdens, we talk about financial. You know, if a brother or sister in Christ is financially going through a rough time, that's where we kind of get the concept of benevolence. So come alongside and assist them financially, right? Is that usually what comes into our minds when we think about bearing one another's burdens? You know what? That's a great example of taking a passage of Scripture and ripping it out of context. Because you know what? That has nothing to do with the passage. Look back at verse 1. Verse 1 says, if anyone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should do what? Restore him gently. Bear one another's burdens. To bear one another's burdens is to expose sin for the purpose of restoring relationship. That's what bearing one another's burdens is. Now, I think the other stuff we just mentioned kind of all helps, but that's nowhere in the context of what Paul is talking about in this passage. And we focus on all of those other things, the mourning, the grief, the joys, the financial strains, all that kind of stuff. But how many of us have bared another's burden lately when it deals with sin in their life? How many have actually come alongside a brother or a sister and have carried them through the repentance and restoration process? That's what it means to bear one another's burdens. Let's go to one more passage, 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 5. And we're in a passage here that at the very end of chapter 5, it seems to have a bunch of ambiguous instructions. They're not ambiguous. We're not going to look at the whole context. I just want to jump to verse 20 because I just want to rip it out of context. No, not really. It does apply, I think, generally. It applies specifically to the leadership of the church, to the elders of the church, but it applies generally as well. Verse 20, as for those who persist in sin, get the image in your mind right now. Paul's not talking about somebody who's living in light, a child of light, who's living it out and is walking along and just happens to stumble. Okay? That's not what Paul's talking about. He stumbles. Hopefully, if they're walking in light and they choose to follow the instructions in Scripture and they choose to allow God to expose the unfruitful deeds, then they're going to come out with a repentant attitude. Right? I blew it. Paul's talking to Timothy in particular about somebody who continues to do the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over, who continues to persist in sin. Now, what does he say? Rebuke them. Step one, right? Rebuke them. What? Oh, no, 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 no. No, 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 no. We don't do that. We don't do that. Rebuke them in the presence of all. Now immediately you jump to, who's going to be the first volunteer? What we have to remember is, let's go back to Matthew chapter 18. Right? Matthew chapter 18 says, go to your brother individually. What I would argue is, let's carry this terminology over. If they persist in sin after you have rebuked them privately, then you bring in what? A couple of witnesses into the process, and you rebuke them. And if they continue to persist in sin, then you do what? Then you bring it before the church. Now, let's continue looking at this passage, because is this becoming problematic for anybody yet? This certainly is not the way we normally operate in church, is it? So let's continue on this. So that the rest may stand how? In fear. Now, when we start talking about the fear of God, we often go to the reverent fear of God. Right? The acknowledgement of who God is. Right? Isn't that what we... I acknowledge who I am, I acknowledge who God is, and as a result, I'm in fear of God. Well, that's like half of the equation. Let me take you to another story. It's in the book of Acts, chapter 5. Two interesting people named Ananias and Sapphira, they're married. They have some land. They sell it off. They come and they bring their offering to the church. They're asked a very simple question, is this everything? Now, if you read through the passage, there was going to be no judgment on them if they had withheld some of the funds for themselves. But the simple question was, is this everything? And their simple response was, yes. And so the first one comes in and does that, and what happens? thank you. They fall over. They're dead. Interestingly enough, the early church was wise about this. They drag them out. Spouse comes walking in, kind of like, huh, wonder what happened. Hey, you sold some property, right? Yep, I sold some property. And you brought a gift to the church, right? Yep, I brought a gift to the church. Is that everything that is, was that the whole purchase price of the property? Yep, it was. It's a sad thing that your spouse just lied and now you are too. And you see those feet that are dragging out the door? Those will be yours. Boom, right? And if you go to the passage, what I really find interesting about the passage is the very last statement. And I'm not going to quote it. It's kind of my paraphrase. And those in the church, what? They trembled how? They trembled in fear. It wasn't this, oh, God is God, and I'm not. It was a, oh, my goodness, do you see what God just did? Everybody knows about their own little lie, right? They are shaking. They are shaking. They are trembling in fear because of what God does. And what does Paul say to Timothy in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, verse 20? As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. There is a lot of us in here that probably should be trembling and shaking a lot more than we do. We should have the reverential fear of God in us. But we should also be having a little shaking that's going on. And I'm not talking about like baptism by the Spirit. I'm talking about, you know, the reality of who we are. We'll talk about that another time, right? We're talking about the reality that I have sin in me. And so Paul tells Timothy, do this publicly. Look back at Ephesians chapter 5, because as the modern church, we make so light of this. Take no part, verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Judge them, measure them according to the standard of God. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. It is shameful just to talk about. You are children of light. Remember in chapter 1, he calls them saints. You have chosen to set yourselves apart. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, you are beloved children of God. These things shouldn't even be coming off of your lips. What does it look like to expose these fruits of darkness? Well, again, I don't think that it means we all of a sudden pull out the flashlight and go, woohoo, let's see what sin we can find. I don't think that's what Paul's talking about. Searching around every chair, every person, examining to see what the sin is, where it's at. That's not what Paul's talking about. Well, let's go back to this. Where is the light most intense? Closest to the source. And I touched on this last week, right? This is kind of where we ended. So just think about all of this as introduction to this week, because this is where we stopped last week. Some of you are looking at the clock now going, that's all introduction. Some of you are shaking and trembling right now because that was all introduction. No, we talked about, Dennis, just because I said it doesn't mean you need to look back at the clock. And so we left it at this. If I am to be near the source, then the first exposure that should be taking place is what? My own life. My own life. Now let's just take this analogy. So I got a flashlight and I shine it on the back wall. And I start moving around on the back wall. And I think that I see something on the back wall and I'm going to call it out. Is that the next thing? No. If the most intense light is at the source and it's me, and I get to the point where I can actually call the stuff out in my own life, where's it next intense? Where's the next intensity? Right beside me. Guess where that places us? For those of us who are married, our spouse. Jennifer is the one that has the highest level of authority and right to begin calling out sin in my life. Right? Because she should be closest to me. She is shining, exposing her own issues, but then she is shining on me, and so she'd be able to sit here and go, Terry, I've seen this in your life. We need to talk about this. We need to address this. And vice versa. And then it hopefully goes a little bit beyond that yet, right? Other people that are close into your life. So for me, one of those individuals was here first service, and that's Marcus Chin. He and I meet on a weekly basis. He's got carte blanche in my life. If he looked at me and said, Terry, I've seen something we need to talk about, I'm going to listen to it. And then from there, it kind of goes to the elders as a whole, and from there, it can kind of spread out. But a lot of us like to look at the far-reaching parts and start going, I see sin over there. And the problem is sometimes we see shadows and sometimes we're just getting so old that what we see isn't really what's there. Because we're casting it too far away. That's why we get down, like when we lose something, we get down on our hands and knees with a flashlight, right? And we're looking around for it. Because the closer the light is, the closer the source is to the missing object, the better we can see. Does that mean I don't call sin out on the wall? Does it mean I don't call it out? No, it means I'm cautious on how I call it out, right? Two different things that should be taking place. Number one, if I want to see it better, I do what? I get closer to it, right? Get the source closer to it. Or another option is this. Can I pick on you, Josh? Josh is standing right back there. He's got his light on. And he's closer to whomever it is. We're speaking relationally here now, right? So let's just pick on Larry. Obviously, we're doing a physical thing here, but we're talking more relationally. We understand that? We're talking relationally, closeness. So let's just assume that Josh and Larry meet, you know, every week, and they're talking about life. And I shine light back there, and I look, and I go, man, I think I see something in Larry's life. Number one is I start to draw closer to Larry, right, to get my source on it. The other thing, though, is Josh's light is shining right on Larry. Now, I borderline here, right, gossip and all this kind of stuff. And so I think heart attitude has everything to do with it. But I come up to Josh and I say, Josh, I know that you're close with Larry. And as his pastor, I can talk about Larry because I can talk about anybody. Okay, not really. But I say, Josh, I've been looking around, and I've seen some things in Larry's life that I'm really concerned about. Can you help me? And here's what's key. Josh has the intense light shining on Larry, right? They're close in relationship. Josh does one of two things. He says, what you saw was a shadow. What you saw was mistaken, and he squelches gossip right there. Because he can say, I've had my light on him. Or he can say, you know what? I thought I've started to see something there as well. Let me go talk to Larry. Let me. I've got the brighter light on focus on him. I'm better off exposing it. So I appreciate the conversation, but let me take care of it. And then to avoid gossip, I do what? It's done. Right? I think that's what exposing those fruits of darkness starts to look like. It's that relational accountability. It's beginning to understand I'm not the one that's supposed to call out sin in everybody's life. But there are lives of people that are around me that I am supposed to call out sin in. And I am supposed to make those judgments and those measurements by. So we have to start by exposing here. And then we begin to expose a little broader, and then a little broader, then a little broader maybe. And we begin to watch those sorts of things. I think for some of us, verse 14 is just as powerful as anything else. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. For some of us, Paul is just saying, wake up. Wake up. Your glow stick is starting to dim. Get back to the source and get recharged. Just wake up. It's not that you've lost light because you're a child of the living God. You are light, but for whatever reason, you're allowing it to really go dim. Wake up, and Christ will shine on you. And out of this awakening, we're reminded in verse 15, look carefully then how you walk. A reminder of chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling. In chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love. Paul says, now, in light of the fact that you are light and you're not operating out of darkness, look carefully then how you walk. We're going through this journey blindly. We're going through it blindly. We don't know where the next step is. None of us knows where the next step is. So I can either do it unwisely, separated from the light, or I can do it wisely and pull out the flashlight and look where I'm going. So Paul reminds us that we are light, and so we are to be walking as wise, not as the unwise. Walking in wisdom, which he starts to refer to in verse 16, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. We've got to come to a realization that there is nothing in this world that is on our side. There's nothing in this world that's going, go, Terry, get closer to God. You can make it happen. As a matter of fact, the world's going, why are you going there? You are a Fruit Loop and a Frosted Flake, you know? You're showing yourself a little nutty at this point in time. And so Paul says we got to make the best use of our time, walking in wisdom. There are a lot of distractions pulling us in multiple different directions, competing for our attention, for our energy, for our passions. And we've got to be wise and make the use of every opportunity. I don't think that I really want to face the reality of how much wasted time I've had in my life. I don't think I really do. I saw one little time management study, just caught a very brief glimpse of it, and it said in the course of the average lifetime, somebody on average in the course of their lifetime sits for a total of 6 months waiting for the light to change from red to green. Isn't that a joyful thought? 6 months of our life is spent sitting in a car waiting for the light to change from red to green. Now, it's only wasted time if I'm sitting there doing nothing, waiting for the light to change from red to green. For those of us that have any life and get out of Orofino, the statistic does work. Thank you, Ed. And so we've got to be wise with what we do at the time. And for me, wisdom is coming back to this whole dialogue about abiding with Christ. See, one of the things that deters our attention is this need to do things rather than be somebody. When Paul says making the best use of the time, the story that immediately came to mind is in Luke chapter 10. And you can turn there if you want, but I'm going to just recap it really quick. Jesus is on his journeys. He's walking around. They come into a village. There's this woman named Martha. welcomes him into the home, right? She's got a sister named. There we go. We're all in the same story now. She sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha, now catch this, Martha was distracted. But how was she distracted? Serving. Now, wait a second here. Serving is a distraction, but I thought we're supposed to serve. The problem was the order of what was taking place. It is not wrong to serve. The problem is that so many of us get wrapped up in serving, we neglect the better thing. And so it goes on. She was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Now, the assumption is a fair assumption. Mary did serve. Mary just knew when to stop and abide, when to stop and sit at the feet of Jesus. Jesus was right there. You don't pass up that opportunity. Many of us need to learn the value of sitting at the feet of Jesus. Those of us who like to do things and find great joy in doing things for God struggle with this more so than other people. And the struggle is there because we feel that doing is the right thing. And while it is the right thing, the better thing is to sit back and say, let me be with Jesus. Let me show you a different perspective on this. If you don't need to turn there. Acts chapter 6. Just going to read you snippets of it. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, the complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. So here we have the early church, right? The apostles, the disciples, the leaders that are taking place. And a problem arises. They are serving. The church is serving. They're doing a really cool thing. But a problem arises. A complaint comes up that the Hebrews by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Benevolence fund was not being split appropriately. Okay, it needed to be dealt with. It needed to be adjusted. And listen to the response of the elders. And while I recognize, again, I'm not going to jerk it out of context, while I recognize this is a conversation being had really of the church leadership, the elders, I believe the same truth comes right down through to every single believer in the body of Christ. Here's their response. The 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out. Did they not care? No, they cared. If you want to say they understood their giftings, they understood their talents, whatever it is, but they were concerned about the issue at hand. And what they said is, it's not our role to be doing it. I honestly believe it's not that they didn't even care to not do it. Like, I think had things been different, those guys would have stepped up and just done it. That's why they came to them. They said, this isn't being done. They knew their heart. And so maybe the initial assumption was, okay, they're just going to step in and do it. But instead, they come back and they say, you know, we can't do this. Therefore, pick out 7 among you, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to what? To what? Prayer and ministry of the word. Prayer and ministry of the word. Mary and Martha. Mary said, I need to devote myself to prayer and the ministry of the word. Out of which I believed Mary served. Out of which we have historical fact that the 12 that made the decision served. But they said, we need to know what and why and how we're serving. And so I'm going to choose first to abide at the feet of Jesus. Notice the order. And in Greek, order is huge, right? Prayer and ministry of the word. It's almost to me like this. We are going to abide by abiding, and we are going to abide by listening to God through his word. Does that make sense? We are going to abide by abiding, prayer. And we are going to abide by listening to the word of God and what God is speaking to us. And then out of those things, guess what we'll do? We'll serve. Part of serving is that exposing of sin, exposing, judging, measuring, whatever you want to call it, in the life of every believer. But it comes back to this issue of we are light. Here's a thought. Take it for what it's worth. If I struggle with this, if I sit there and go, no, I can't judge. I can't do that. Throw out the question, are you light? I'm not saying that light desires to do that, but light does it. It's the nature of light. The nature of light is that it reveals. If you have no one to reveal to, that's a totally different issue. And if you have nobody that can reveal you, that's a totally different issue. That's relationships. And we can talk about that some other time. But we're light. If we're abiding in Jesus Christ, if we are walking in relationship, we are light. And while I hope we don't find great pleasure in doing it, the process of bearing one another's burdens is to expose things from myself and from those that are close to me. And it's all for the glory of God. It's not for me. It's not for Joe. It's not for the elders. It's not for anyone else. The reason I expose with light is to draw somebody into repentance and restoration with God and with the body. It's not to beat them up. It's here's what's going on in your life, and that's hindering you from having a closer relationship with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. And that's why I'm sharing it with you. That's why I'm bringing it to your attention. So then you and I together can walk wisely, making the most of our days. Father, I will admit there are things in your word that I just don't really care for. They're not easy. They're not fun. They're not pleasant. And yet, God, I can't get away from acknowledging that they're true. So, Lord, I ask that in each of our lives, you would build up an intense hunger, thirst, longing to abide at your feet, causing our light and our energy and whatever images need to be given, causing those things to be brighter, exposing those things in our lives that we need to deal with, and then doing that with each other in a healthy way. The way that you desire for it to be done. But Father, start in us as individuals. Expose in us those things that are causing a rift between me and you. Between me and my brothers and sisters. God, give us the longing that maybe we don't have to sit at your feet, to abide with you. I ask in the name of Jesus.